Thank you for having me here with you at Grace Church Proctor today. As you may well know, my name is Richard Proctor, and I go to Grace Church Sydenham, the sister church that meets over in Sydenham. And today is the beginning of a new series. We are going to be looking at the book of Proverbs for the next 7 weeks. Now, I'm not going to be doing all of those for you. That's going to be a mixture of people from your church family here and from Grace Church Sydenham coming to do that. But 7 weeks looking at the book of Proverbs. And today, as we kind of do an introduction to the book and look at the first 7 verses, we're going to see that there are 2 main messages for us. The first message is be wise. The second message is fear the Lord. And actually, as we start to look at these in a bit more detail, we're going to discover that they're very closely related and they almost make one single point, which is be wise and fear the Lord. That's where we're going today. Why don't we pray as we start, ask for God's help, and then I'll read the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would be with us all today by your Spirit. Bring your word to life within us. Show us more of who you are. Show us more of your Son. And change us to be like him, we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction. For understanding words of insight. For receiving instruction in prudent behaviour. Doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to those who are simple. Knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Keep your Bible to hand. We are going to be looking down at the passage, but also at a couple of other passages. So my first point was what? Be wise. I guess that's not particularly a surprise. We're dealing with proverbs, and you may well know Proverbs are part of what's called the wisdom literature. The Bible can be split into some different sections. One of them is wisdom literature, and Proverbs is part of that. And wisdom is a good thing, isn't it? We all would agree on that. I don't think I need to persuade you that wisdom is good. If you were to Google wisdom to look for a definition, you'd find that it would say something along the lines of applying or using knowledge to bring about a good outcome, something like that. And so wisdom's kind of got this inherent goodness attached to it when we think about wisdom. And we've just read, haven't we, in verse 2, that these proverbs, this book of Proverbs, is for gaining wisdom. Now, these first 7 verses, they form an introduction to the book, and they introduce a number of themes, which you'll see as you read through the book. And one of those is wisdom. But there's a little bit more detail in here, and we're just going to have a look at that, about who this book is for. So, who is the book for? Well, it's told us here, hasn't it, that it's for the simple in verse 4, and to the young in verse 4. Now, you may have a footnote. I have a footnote from simple. It says that someone who's simple, that idea is someone perhaps who's gullible, someone who's easily led astray. And so we think, okay, the gullible, the simple, the young, yeah, they need wisdom. We can see why the book of Proverbs might be for them. But it's not just for them, is it? Did you notice in verse 5, let the wise listen and let the discerning get guidance. So it's a book also for people who have gained some wisdom already. And that's encouraging. So however wise or not you happen to feel this afternoon, then the book of Proverbs has something to teach you. What kind of thing is it teaching? What does the book bring? There's a number of words that these verses have already used to describe that. Let's look again. Verse 2, gaining wisdom and instruction, for receiving words of insight. So these are words about learning and knowledge and insight. But also, in verse 6, you'll see that the Proverbs themselves teach how to understand Proverbs. Verse 6, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. So, Proverbs teaches you a bit about how to be wise, which helps you to understand Proverbs and helps you to be wise, and there's this circle of how Proverbs teaches us. What does this lead to? This leads to a change in behaviour. Did you notice that? That was verses 3 and 4 particularly. It says that the instruction was in prudent behaviour. And then again in verse 4, for giving prudence to those who are simple. What else? It says, verse 4 says there's going to be discretion. Verse 5 says there's going to be guidance. So this wisdom, this understanding, this knowledge that Proverbs are bringing, this is a practical, active kind of knowledge. It's not a static and inert kind. And in this sense, the wisdom of the Bible isn't so different from everyday wisdom that we might think of. If I happen to know what a good or wise course of action in any situation would be, and then I choose not to do that, you wouldn't say I was wise. So wisdom has this kind of practical outworking of it, just kind of naturally. And so in that sense, the Bible wisdom is the same. But Bible wisdom isn't just about that. And the book of Proverbs isn't just a collection of kind of clever sayings that might make you wise. In fact, in the introductory sections, you're not going to find very many of these little sayings that you might think of as Proverbs. So let's just think about the structure of the book of Proverbs as a whole and just see how that adds for us something more about the wisdom that it's talking about. So the book of Proverbs kind of has two introductions. The first introduction is these 7 verses we're looking at today. And then the rest of the first 9 chapters form a second introduction. And then it's after those 9 that you get lots of the sayings and proverbs recorded. What's happening in these first 9 chapters? Well, you're going to be introduced to a son who's receiving some teaching. You're going to be introduced to a woman called Lady Folly, a woman called Wisdom. And it's all leading up to this choice that comes in chapter 9, where both Wisdom and Folly are crying out in the marketplace, come and listen to me. And so it's setting up this choice, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to Wisdom, or are you going to listen to Folly? But more than that, it's kind of setting up the choice of who is this son going to listen to? And sat behind the book of Proverbs is the story of Solomon. You may have noticed that they are the Proverbs of Solomon. Do you remember verse 1? The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Then verse 8 talks about, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. So these are Proverbs which are linked in some way to King Solomon and something to do with a son learning to choose wisdom. At the end of the book of Proverbs, in chapter 31, there is this noble wife who is the description of wisdom. But in the chapter before that, we get the description of someone who has failed to gain understanding and to learn wisdom. And this fits with the story of Solomon. Solomon, we know, asked for wisdom. He seemed to start well. But we also know that Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord. He married foreign wives. It says they turned his heart from the Lord and he stopped following and serving the Lord. And so Solomon, in the end, did not choose wisely. So the book of Proverbs kind of sets this up, saying, well, where is this son of Solomon, this kingly person who is going to choose wisdom, who is going to marry wisdom and be the truly wise king? And the book of Proverbs doesn't then answer that question for us. It kind of sits there in the background. But later in the Bible, we do get answers to that. Perhaps the clearest place is in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at the beginning Paul is talking about the wisdom and foolishness and earthly wisdom and God's foolishness, and he comes to his climax and he says that Christ has become for us wisdom from God. And so we see that Jesus is this truly wise king that Proverbs is kind of telling us that we need. So yes, Proverbs does teach the young and the simple to increase in wisdom and the wise. It calls us to be wise. But it also points kind of beyond us to the fulfillment of wisdom, to the only human who has lived consistently wisely, to Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. And it suggests that wisdom is not a kind of you and me focused activity. It's not something primarily to do with us trying to gain learning. It suggests that wisdom has something fundamentally to do with Jesus and its fulfillment in him. And that then leads us on to my second point, which is fear of God. Because we haven't yet mentioned this last verse in the introduction, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." This last introductory verse is in some ways the most important of the introductory verses because it provides us with some shape around the idea of wisdom. It's the first mention of the Lord, of Yahweh, and the Bible is, of course, a book about him. And he introduces this other character called the fool, one who has turned from wisdom. So, the fear of the Lord somehow has got something important to do with knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom aren't totally separate ideas, but this concept of the fear of the Lord being the beginning comes back a bit later in Proverbs again, Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You may know that particular proverb. But how? Does it seem a bit strange to you, this fear of the Lord idea? Do we understand it? Well, I don't think I really did, and it's been really helpful for me to have a look into this idea of the fear of the Lord. And what have I discovered? I've discovered that it's not a minor theme in Proverbs. It appears in Proverbs a number of times. But equally, it's not a minor theme in the Bible as a whole. The fear of the Lord is there right from Genesis all the way through, comes again and again. So it is an important theme for us to get our heads around. So without trying to claim that I understand the fear of the Lord completely, I'm going to offer you four thoughts that I've come across which I have found helpful in trying to understand this. So, firstly, we all fear. Why is that important? Well, because I think when I started to think about fear of the Lord, the question in my mind was, is this a choice between fearing or not fearing? Certainly there are places in the Bible where we're told, do not be afraid. Was that the choice? How can we both be told to not be afraid and to be afraid? But actually, I've come to realise that's not the right choice. The choice here isn't do you fear or not. The choice here is whom do you fear? Do you fear man, what he can do to you? Do you fear the world and what it might do to you? Or do you fear the Lord? And so the choice here is not shall you fear, but who will you fear? So we all fear. Secondly, we tend to react to fear as something that's going to push us away. It's going to drive us away from the thing that we fear. And that's actually also not necessarily true just in day-to-day life. Say, for instance, just last week, I was up at Alton, in Alton Towers. They had reopened after coronavirus. Capacity in the park was lower and we had an opportunity to get some tickets and go up there. The kids had finished school, so we took a trip to Alton Towers. And so we got to go on Oblivion, which is my favourite ride at Alton Towers. If you don't know what Oblivion is, it's a brilliant roller coaster which takes you high up into the air and then kind of hangs you just for a moment before dropping you down into a hole. And you experience fear. It's brief fear. There's also, for me, quite a lot of enjoyment, and so I get to the end, and that fear hasn't driven me away from Oblivion and the roller coasters in the park. It makes me think, I want to do that again. So fear doesn't necessarily have to push you away. There's a different example used by the church leader and theologian Andrew Wilson, he talks about the sea. And he talks about how those who work on the sea or near the sea, who love the sea and spend all their time with it, who you could describe as friends of the sea, are also those who show most fear and respect of the sea, because they know what it can do. They understand something of its power. And so they can be friends and have fear of it at the same time. Their fear isn't driving them away, though it is providing some caution for them. So number one, we all fear. The question is, who do we fear? Number two, fear doesn't have to drive us away. John Bunyan actually has a helpful thought there. He says that godly fear drives us to God. Ungodly fear drives us away from God. Number three, when it comes to fearing the Lord, it's also not a choice between fear and love. Often I think we might be tempted to hold these two things as kind of opposites, as pulling in different directions, and we're trying to find some kind of balance between the two. But that's not at all how the Bible tells us to fear God. I think the clearest place we can see this is back in Deuteronomy. So do pick up your Bibles and just turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read a couple of verses from chapter 6 and a couple from chapter 10. What I want you to look at as I read it is just how fear and love are woven together. They're not presented as kind of opposites or in kind of contest with each other in any way. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 1. These are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe, in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. And then verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the commandment. So, these are the commands, 6 verse 1, that mean that you should fear God, and the command is to love him. Then verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, take your oaths in his name. And then as that chapter goes on, it talks about how the Israelites were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but God had brought them out with a mighty hand. And verse 24, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Then on to chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Do you see? Fear and love here are interwoven. They're not pulling apart. They're all part of serving God. They're all part of obeying him. So what we're meant to do is love fearfully and fear lovingly. The two come together. And did you notice how this response of fear was in relation to God being good to them, in relation to his powerful rescue from Egypt? The sea has power, and people can respect and fear the sea. God has power. We respect and fear him, even though his power is for us, it's towards us, it's on our behalf. And then fourthly, we're going to look at one more place, which is Isaiah chapter 11. And we're going to see that there's a prophecy about the Messiah fearing God. Do turn to this. This is Isaiah 11 and the first three verses. If you've got one of these Bibles, it's on page 697. So it's back past Proverbs from Deuteronomy and on a few books from there. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. I bet you wouldn't have put together the words delight and fear. But this is a prophecy about the Messiah. This is a prophecy about Jesus delighting in this lovingly fearful relationship with God. And did you notice how it was God's Spirit that brought both the wisdom and the fear and the delight here to the Messiah, to King Jesus? But also, he brings it to us. We who are united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, we who are in him because of his Holy Spirit, and so he can bring to us too wisdom and fear and delight. So back to Proverbs, that all-important verse, chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If there's no fear, there's no knowledge. You cannot know God correctly. You cannot know yourself correctly without fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. With no fear, there is no wisdom. And actually, fear of the Lord in Proverbs is also the end of wisdom. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. It's another one of those circles. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom teaches you more about fearing the Lord. So if you're listening here this afternoon, and you do not know, fear, and love the Lord, well, you're very welcome. Welcome to you. But true wisdom is not possible for you, however much earthly knowledge and wisdom you develop. Because true knowledge and true wisdom starts with fearing the Lord. It starts with that relationship with him. So Proverbs says to you, start in the right place. Start with fear of the Lord. But if you're here as someone who knows and loves and delights in the Lord, well, we can study Proverbs to gain wisdom. That's what Proverbs says it will do, to help us be wise. But also then to develop the knowledge and fear of the Lord, to love him fearfully and to fear him lovingly. And we can rejoice in the book of Proverbs more fully in Christ Jesus, Proverbs' fulfillment and our perfectly wise King. Why don't I pray for us as we finish, that he will do that work in us as we study the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in us by your Spirit as we read the book of Proverbs. We pray that you would show us more of who you are. Develop in us a true holy fear of you, that we might lovingly fear you and fearfully love you. And would you reveal to us more and more of your Son, the fulfillment of wisdom, that we might live rightly in him, for our good and for your glory. Amen.